Ebenezer Operation Exodus, a Christian organization helping the Jewish people return to Israel. International Bulletin, Issue 1, 2025. Spiritual Battle for the Land.
And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 26, verse 4.
The front cover has a picture of Abraham, bottom left, standing on ground with low bushes, mountains in the near distance. He's watching the sun set in the east and looking up at a dark night sky littered with stars. Across the top of pages 2 and 3 is a picture of Abraham, again looking east, surrounded by a starry sky. This time he's looking at a stone altar. The caption reads, Abraham's Altars in the Promised Land. Beneath this, on the left, is a small picture of a smiley-faced Nigel Woodley, Ebenezer Operation Exodus Chairman, New Zealand, followed by his report. There was the promise of much in God's first recorded communication to Abram. He was promised, a land that I will show you, a great nation, a great name, and a great blessing. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. As the story develops, more information comes forth. At Abram's first altar site in the Holy Land, Shechem, the Lord said to him, to your descendants I will give this land. Genesis 12, verse 7. So the land God had promised to show him was now revealed. It was the land of Canaan. This first altar, like the rest, was located in what is known today as the West Bank, but more correctly referred to by its historical term, Judea and Samaria. Abram moved south from there to the hills east of Bethel, where he built his second altar to the Lord. It was here, still in Judea and Samaria, that the Lord would give more information.
And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Genesis 13, 14 to 17.
God promised to give Abram and his seed all the land he could see. He said he would give it forever. Then Abram moved a bit further south, south of Salem, Jerusalem, to Hebron in Judea, and once again Abram built an altar to the Lord. It was here that God instituted the covenant of circumcision and changed his name to Abraham. He also reminded him of the former promise and said,
also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17, verse 8.
There are two parts to the everlasting. The Lord promised to give Abram and his descendants all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and he promised to be their God. That would mean he would be the everlasting God of Israel. Altogether, it is recorded that Abraham built 4 altars in the Promised Land. The 4th of these would be in what we know today as East Jerusalem, still part of Judea Samaria, and right at the heart of today's controversy, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, on which both Solomon's Temple and Herod's Temple would later stand. This was to be Abraham's most costly altar. It could have cost him his beloved son Isaac. In fact, God required him to pay that price, but relented when he saw that Abraham was going to be fully compliant and obedient. Then there is another picture near the bottom right of Isaac laying down flat on a boulder with Abraham leaning over, holding down his arms. Fortunately for Abraham, although he did not know it, it was just a test. Isaac, who was part of the entire terrifying saga, would later teach his son Jacob a new name for God, the fear of Isaac, Genesis 31, verse 42. It was because of Abraham's compliance and obedience at this altar that God promised him,
"By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 22, verse 16 to 18.
The intensity of the battle. Every altar site represented an important covenant promise to Abraham and his descendants. No doubt the altars, especially Moriah, meant something to God, as attested by his covenant promises given in those places. The altars of Abraham became the foundation stones of the nation. Israel would stand because of those altars and the promises made there. If she fell, she would surely rise again because of those foundational altar stones. As mentioned, all the altar sites were located within what is today known as the West Bank, more correctly, Judea and Samaria. It is the most contentious piece of real estate on the planet. The Jewish people, who have a biblical and historical claim to the land, fight tooth and nail to gain any sort of sovereignty over it. In the illustrated map of the altar sites, you will see the relevance of those sites in relation to this contested territory, and therefore hopefully appreciate the nature of the battle that is raging. It is not a battle between flesh and blood, really, but an intense struggle between spiritual superpowers, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light.
Page 3 has a map of Israel showing the four places where Abraham built altars to God. The first in Shechem from Genesis 12 verse 7, the second east of Bethel from Genesis 13 verses 14 to 17, the third in Hebron from Genesis 17 verse 8, and the fourth in Jerusalem from Genesis 22 verses 15 to 18. It also shows the Mediterranean Sea to the left of Israel, with Egypt bordering bottom left and Lebanon bordering at the north. The Sea of Galilee is shown in the north of Israel, with the Golan Heights to the east of it, with Syria bordering east of this. The Dead Sea is shown towards southern Israel, with Jordan bordering to the east.
The Kingdom of Darkness strives to prevent the people of Israel from gaining their inheritance. Satan understands that when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalm 102, verse 16, King James Version. If Satan could delay the building up of Zion, then he could delay the coming of the Lord in glory. The Kingdom of Light has a set purpose to restore Zion, the people and the land of Israel, in readiness for the coming of the great King in all his glory. On the surface we see a political and military battle, but to the discerning eye it is primarily a spiritual battle raging. Spiritual battles are won using supernatural weapons. Prayer, intercession and the word of God will be the weapons for victory in this mammoth struggle. We have three key words. Aliyah is the word for the immigration of Jewish people from the diaspora to the land of Israel. The word in Hebrew means ascent and is defined as going up, progressing towards Jerusalem. Olim means Jewish immigrants to Israel, those making Aliyah. In the singular, a male immigrant is called an Olur, and a female immigrant an Olah. Potential Olim are those our teams contact and encourage to make Aliyah. Klitta concerns the absorption of Olim after they have arrived in Israel. It includes all aspects of integrating into society, including learning Hebrew, finding employment and housing, school enrolment and the serving in the Israeli Defence Forces, IDF. The picture across the top of page 4 shows Vadim and another Ebenezer volunteer standing with a three-generation Ukrainian family outside of their home there. Below this on the left is a small picture of a smiley-faced Vadim, Ukraine National Coordinator, followed by his report about this family's Aliyah story. After 3 years of war, hundreds of towns have been destroyed, countless people have died, and millions have become refugees and moved abroad. Men between the ages of 18 to 60 can't leave Ukraine and may be mobilised to the army. Many people face job uncertainty. In areas like Kharkiv, Sumy and others which are under constant attack, those challenges are even more severe. Power cuts sometimes last for over 8 hours a day. Many Jewish families have become more dependent on aid which they receive from different charities. We work very hard to provide them with clothes and especially food parcels. In 2024, we blessed over 4,500 Jewish families with food parcels, which helped many of them to survive in difficult circumstances. One of the Jewish families we visited was a family of five, Yaroslav and Natalia, their 2 10-year-old children, Uliana and Ivan, and Yaroslav's father, Alexander. The family's story is rather dramatic. First, Yaroslav and Natalia's 17-year-old son was found dead in the town where he studied. The police claimed he drowned, but his parents didn't believe that. Unfortunately, several months of police investigation didn't bring any light to the tragedy. Then, Yaroslav's mother died soon after her grandson's death. His father's sight and hearing started to deteriorate and is now almost gone. Yaroslav and Natalia didn't give up. They went through a tough adoption process and adopted 2 children, a brother and a sister. Then the war broke out. Yaroslav and Natalia listened to our message about Aliyah and God's faithfulness very attentively and asked many practical questions. I asked Natalia if she was willing to move to Israel as she was Ukrainian. Though she hadn't read the Book of Ruth, her response was very similar to Ruth's answer to her mother-in-law. I will follow my husband and live where he chooses. Johannes and I prayed for the Lord to open a way for this family to the land of Israel. When we left, I recalled,
"For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah 29, verse 11.
This is our prayer for this and many other Jewish families in Ukraine, hope and a future. The final picture at the bottom of page 4 shows Vadim in the same place again with this family. Dad, Yaroslav, to Vadim's left, with his arm around his father, Alexander's shoulder, and holding his right hand. The wife, Natalia, is to the left of Alexander with their adopted children standing in front of her. The boy, Ivan, next to his grandfather, and the girl, Uliana, with her mother's left arm across, drawing her close. All are gently smiling. A picture across the top of page 5 of a bright, light glass storage facility housing supplies to be distributed to the Jews of Ukraine, with, from left to right, Jordan, Johannes and another male Ebenezer volunteer cheerfully getting stuck into the job. The caption across the picture reads, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Just below this, another picture of 6 Ebenezer workers and volunteers, including Yanya, Vadim and Jordan, sitting around a table sharing a meal together. It looks scrumptious, so no wonder everyone is smiling. A small smiley face picture of Jordan, a volunteer from Switzerland, is on the right hand of the page, followed by his report of a recent trip to Ukraine. When we explain to someone that we're about to go to a country at war like Ukraine, even though the area we're going to is not the most at risk, people often take us for either fools or heroes. During my second trip to Ukraine last year, we met families who were apprehensive or sad because some of their members were at the front or had died. We visited grandmothers who had been alone for years, returned from Israel, and were unwilling to return for fear of burdening their children. We drove along paths strewn with potholes deep enough to damage our vehicle, to find families or elderly couples who sometimes hadn't had bread for a month. But why go to all this trouble to meet people we don't know and who may never be able to repay us for what we give them? I think I found an answer in the words of the prophet Isaiah.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8.
We serve a God who is beyond our human understanding. This is not madness or heroism. It is a desire to live in harmony with our God, whose thoughts and ways may seem incomprehensible and senseless. At the end of this trip to Ukraine, this question remained with me. Why do we so often seek to build ourselves a beautiful future on this earth when we can amass treasures for eternity in heaven?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, verse 21.
I pray that my heart will be continually transformed so that I am ready to live according to the thoughts and ways of heaven. Please pray for our team members in Ukraine as they see the suffering this war is causing to the many Jewish people they visit all over the country. Pray for their provision and protection. The picture at the bottom of page 5 is of Kate with Jordan and the other male volunteer sitting on a soft-looking orange sofa whilst visiting an elderly Jewish lady who was wrapped up snugly in her maroon-coloured housecoat. Seems like a happy visit too from those smiling faces. The picture across the top of page 6 shows Janzula, far right in a yellow hooded winter jacket, outside the airport with a family just about to make Aliyah. From left to right, Estella, a teenage girl with brown hair tied back, Alexander, the dad, in a short-sleeved T-shirt, standing beside his son, Timofey, aged about 9 years, with short, dark hair. Zoya, a blonde-haired mum with a fringe, holding her youngest daughter, Evelina, aged about 3 years, with pigtails, wearing a hooded, cosy, light pink coat. Just beneath this on the left is a small picture of Janzula, base leader for Kazakhstan, followed by her report.
And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6, verse 9.
Valentina worked as an accountant in Hesed, a network of non-profit community centres for the Jewish community in the former Soviet Union, FSU. She and her husband separated many years ago. He moved to Israel and Valentina stayed in Shymkent and raised their two children. This caused some difficulty in proving their children's Jewish heritage, but nothing is impossible for the Lord. In 2016, I came to Shymkent for a fishing trip and planned the distribution of food parcels with Hesed. By fishing trip, we refer to the reaching out to the Jewish people with the message of Aliyah and God's promises to the people of Israel, usually as part of a humanitarian aid distribution trip. Jeremiah 16, verse 16. I met Valentina then and learned that she was not married to the Jewish father of her two children. This caused her daughter Zoya a lot of trouble in proving her Jewishness. Zoya and her children went to Hesed on holidays, participated in different events, and studied the history of the Jewish people. As time went on, Zoya wanted to send her two daughters to study in Israel under the Nale program. The question was how to prove that her father was Jewish. As the years went by, the desire burned in my heart for the children to go to Israel, get an education, and stay in the promised land. We asked God that their grandfather, who lived in Israel, would recognize that he was Zoya's father. We tried different options, but nothing worked, so we decided to take the DNA route. Zoya went to Astana, the capital, while her father underwent DNA testing in Israel. Everything was sent to Israel for analysis. Zoya was able to prove her Jewish lineage through DNA testing. Praise God. Elizabeth and Ksenia went to Israel through the Nahle program in 2019. In the spring of 2024, Zoya's eldest daughter married, so her parents attended the wedding in Israel. They liked everything. Back home in Shymkent, they decided to make Aliyah. I paid for their railway tickets from Shymkent to the consulate in Almaty and back. They promptly received visas, and last September, I took the family of five with 15 suitcases to the airport. The family now live in Netanya. Please pray for Zoya's family and their integration in Israel. The picture at the bottom right of page 6 is of the family inside the airport terminus on their way to Israel, with several trolleys stacked high with numerous items of luggage. The picture across the top of page 7 shows a family of four, three female and one male, ready with protective face masks, wrapped warmly in colourful winter jackets, standing outside a stylish block of flats with residence cars parked behind them. From left to right, Zhenya, wearing maroon, Rafik, the man, wearing a black leather jacket. Tanya is wearing blue and Arena green. The caption on the picture reads, "A family's ongoing return." A small picture below this on the right-hand side is of a very smiley-faced Jana, base leader in Uzbekistan, followed by her report.
Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, "He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Jeremiah 31, verse 10.
In the summer of 2019, we visited Irena's family from Yangiul, who we met through a connection with a local church that blesses Israel and supports Aliyah. This is the story of the family's ongoing Aliyah. When we met, Irena was living with her daughter Zhenya, son-in-law Rafik, and granddaughter Tanya in a dilapidated house. They faced financial struggles, which only worsened during the 2020 pandemic. We told the family about Aliyah and prayed for them, and the local church supported them morally and financially. Despite initial reluctance, Irena and her family gradually became open to Aliyah. Zhenya wanted to live in Elat, and with our help, the family navigated the process of obtaining visas and documents. In November 2021, they made Aliyah. Irena's sister, Olga, had a comfortable life in Uzbekistan and initially had no plans to move. However, after hearing how Irena and Zhenya thrived in Israel, they decided to make the move. In July 2022, Olga and her family, including her daughter Alonya's family, moved to Israel. Olga's son, Arthur, delayed his Aliyah due to legal issues with his wife, but eventually moved in 2023. Olga's daughter, Tatiana, and her husband, Dmitry, had no children for 10 years. 2 years ago, they adopted two brothers, Amir and Tamir, aged 5 and 4, and became loving parents to them. It took a couple of years for the family to have their documents processed, but in November 2024, they received the long-awaited visas. In December, they were reunited with their relatives in Elat. Though some relatives, like Olga's daughter Veronica and her husband, and Olga and Irena's brother Oleg, aren't willing to move to Israel yet, we trust that God will guide them in his time. The Aliyah of Irena's extended family continues, fulfilling God's will for his glory. The whole family thanks Ebenezer for the help and support in bringing the Jewish people to their historical homeland. Please pray for the Aliyah of the remaining extended family. There are three pictures across the bottom of page 7, from left to right. Picture 1 is outside in the street, with a background of green trees, showing in the foreground Olga with her daughter Alyona, son-in-law and three grandchildren, a teenage girl around 14 years with waist-length brown hair, wearing a blue and pink summer dress, two boys aged 6 and 2 years in trainers and long-sleeved tops. The youngest is in his mother's arms. Picture two in the middle shows a smiley-faced Tatiana with shoulder-length fair hair alongside husband Dimitri, who is wearing a black woolly hat with their two adopted sons. Amir, aged 5, wearing a navy blue woolly hat with matching blue and black hooded winter jacket and trousers, beside his brother, Tamir, aged 4, wearing a light grey woolly hat and red and black outfit like his brother's. Picture 3, on the right, shows all the family from picture 1 again, this time at the airport, surrounded by numerous large bags of luggage. The youngest boy is barefoot in a buggy, and additionally a little girl aged about 4 in a pink t-shirt and red skirt sits beside her mother, Aliona. Across the top of page 8 is a sepia-coloured picture of a beautiful vintage pocket watch with the operating mechanism visible in the middle. Roman numerals on the outer circle with 24-hour cardinal numbers on the inner circle. Beside this to the right is an open Bible. The caption across the picture says, "The Shakings of the Lord." Below this, on the left, a small picture of John Prosser, president of Operation Exodus USA, smartly dressed in shirt, tie and jacket. His report follows.
For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Haggai 2, verse 6 to 7, New Living Translation.
Haggai speaks of God intervening by shaking the nations to fulfil his eternal purposes. In the context of Aliyah, this prophecy has profound implications. Today, the global stage is aligning for a significant acceleration of Aliyah, a movement initiated by God. Looking ahead, greater shakings seem imminent. Our world is grappling with escalating challenges, shifting geopolitical power, rising anti-Semitism, economic instability, and widespread uncertainty. These issues are becoming catalysts, compelling Jewish communities to view Israel as a beacon of hope and spiritual fulfillment. We are witnessing a monumental shift, particularly within American Jewry. Operation Exodus USA stands united in prayer as we assist those seeking help in these tumultuous times. Our efforts are directed by our call to support God's people with their Aliyah. In 2024, we more than doubled the number of Olim assisted in 2023. Kevin's family is one of those we assisted last year. The 7th of October attack, the ongoing war against Israel, and the global surge in anti-Semitism have served as a wake-up call to diaspora Jews and deepened the spiritual longing of many, igniting a renewed hope to return to Israel. We pray the Lord will awaken American Jewish people's desire to make Aliyah this year. The Israeli government is developing programs to facilitate a smooth Aliyah and absorption to support the anticipated influx of American Jews as part of a vision to see 1 million Jewish people from Western nations make Aliyah over the next 2 years, primarily from the US. In Haggai 2, verse 7, the treasures of the nations point to God's treasured people returning home. They bring spiritual fervour, love for God, skills and resources. Aliyah strengthens the land, fulfilling God's promise to fill his temple with glory. Thank you for your prayers for US Aliyah. Together, we play a vital role in preparing the way for God's chosen people to return home. For his holy name's sake. The picture across the bottom of page 8 shows this family sitting on a light brown sofa. Left to right, a spectacled dad, Kevin, wearing blue checked shirt and grey trousers, with his wife, also wearing spectacles, at the other end of the sofa in black tunic and trousers. Between them, three very smiley-faced, dark-haired girls, aged approximately 8, 2, and 6 years, all wearing warm tights and dresses. The parents are quoted as saying, "We feel since the 7th of October, the situation in America is dangerous, and Israel is the homeland for the Jewish people, and it's time for the Jews to go home." The picture across the top of page 9, entitled International Conference, shows a smiling Johannes Bartels in the foreground, microphone in hand, speaking to a seated audience. Behind him are the four male musicians with their instruments: keyboard, drum kit, congas and triangle, and guitar. Behind them on a wall, a large picture of a circular lake with swans bordered with shallow sand occupied by people. Green bushes and trees surround with a couple of dome-shaped buildings. Below this to the right is a small picture of a smiley-faced Philip Homburg, Chairman, International Board, followed by his report. I think that all of us who gathered for the first International Ebenezer Conference in Israel in over 6 years had this feeling of keeping a pilgrim feast. Many, if not most of the participants from 26 nations, experienced challenges with flight cancellations and finding new connections. Perhaps a foretaste of the difficulties Jewish people may encounter on their aliyah in the days ahead. I believe we were a prophetic sign of the great day when the regathered Jewish people will have welcomed their Messiah with intense joy, and when representatives of the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the God of Israel. Our group was the largest group staying in one hotel since the 7th of October 2023. Hundreds of evacuees had already been staying there for months, and many soldiers on leave were welcomed to eat well, rest, or get counselling. A big wedding took place on the first night of our stay. We were honoured to welcome Doron Almog, chairman of the executive of the Jewish Agency. He said that love brings us together, which is quite true. The love God has poured into our hearts makes us love the Jewish people and Israel. He presented the ministry with a beautiful token of appreciation for our work with Aliyah. Other speakers included guest speakers from Israel, such as Jeremy Gimpel, Aragot Farm, and leaders from Keren Hayasod and the Jewish Agency. It was a joy to meet the Ebenezer family from Asia Pacific, Africa, the Americas, Central, East and West, and Israel. We hugged, shared reports and news, and prayed for and with one another. The worship team from Italy were anointed in leading the conference in corporate praise and worship in Hebrew, English and Italian. I will remember with fondness how Danielle Moore from the Jewish Agency planned a special tree planting ceremony to honour Lena, who passed away in May of last year. This took place in the absorption centre of Ibim near Sderot. Lena's husband Pavel was moved to tears as he listened and helped plant the avocado tree. There are two pictures at the bottom of page 9. The left one shows lanyard-wearing seated delegates listening intently and smiling at what they're hearing. The right one shows Stephen Minnis in the background with Johannes Bartels and Danielle Moore from the Jewish Agency in the foreground just about to shake hands. She is holding a ribbon-wrapped bowl of flowers. The picture across the top of page 10 with the caption "Pray for the Netherlands" shows a background of historic-looking buildings with several police vans and police officers in the streets, crowded with well-wrapped men and women of all ages, many wearing kefir scarves. Displayed is a black, white, green and red flag of so-called Palestine, a banner saying in Flemish, "We want our streets back," and another referring to genocidal Zionism. Below this on the left is a small picture of a bespectacled and smiley Henk Verstig, Netherlands coordinator, followed by his report. Last November, Jews and Christians in the Netherlands were shaken up by three major events: a Jew hunt in Amsterdam, the arrest warrant against Netanyahu and Gantz, and an attack on the Israel Center in Nijkerk. 1. Jew hunt pogrom in Amsterdam. On the night of 7th to 8th of November, Jewish people were hunted down on the streets of Amsterdam by pro-Palestinian gangs that operated in a premeditated manner and attacked and molested those they found. The gangs were working together with taxi drivers who picked up the Jewish Maccabee supporters from the stadium or metro stations and took them straight to these gangs. 2. Arrest warrant for Netanyahu and Gantz. On the same day that the International Criminal Court advised that Netanyahu and Gantz were war criminals, the Dutch government immediately ratified the arrest warrant against them. 3. Attack on the Israel Center in Nijkerk. On Monday, the 25th of November, several protest groups, including a group calling themselves Christians, intimidated the workers in the Israel Center of Christians for Israel and vandalized the building with red paint, accusing them with chants and banners of partnering with genocide. Although we do not get a major increase in requests for Aliyah assistance, we do notice a change in the atmosphere and an increased hostility towards the Jews and those who stand with them. We hear reports of the chief rabbi that requests for proof of Jewishness have drastically increased, and we hear reports that especially the elderly are feeling very unsafe. They do not dare to use taxis anymore to visit their families or go out by themselves. It is clear that we are seeing the times of hunters draw near rapidly. The picture at the bottom of page 10 shows a narrow shopping street allowing no vehicular access, crowded mostly with men, some women. Several rows of helmet-wearing, shield-carrying riot police are blocking street access. A protester displays a banner declaring police state. Both the pictures, top and bottom, of page 10 feature illegal pro-Palestinian protests in Amsterdam a few days after the attacks on the Israeli football fans. So please pray for the protection of the Jewish people in the Netherlands, that the covering of the Lord will not be withdrawn completely, that the Jewish people will understand that the hunters will come and that they should make Aliyah soon, that the church in the Netherlands will understand this battle is spiritual, that we must stand the ground spiritually against the tide of anti-Semitism, and that we must stand boldly with our Jewish neighbours. The picture across the top of page 11 shows a tree branch with green figs, and the caption reads, God's appointed time. Below this, on the right, is a small picture of a smiley Alison Eastwood, UK National Director, followed by her report.
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Psalm 31, verses 14 to 15.
It is reassuring to know that our times are in his hands in these challenging days. Also, it is important for us to discern his times and vital not to go ahead of him or lag behind. We are so thankful to the Lord for making it clear that the time was right for a recent prayer journey we undertook. Many faithful ones prayed over many years, and those of us participating all had the sense that this was his time to go and were privileged to be able to see the answers to some of these faithful prayers. Everything came together as we were in the right place at the right time to meet the right people and pray the prayers that he placed on our hearts.
I will say to the north, give them up. Isaiah 43, verse 6.
We can also see how, after much intercession and prayer over the years, in 1989 God's word went into effect and the Iron Curtain came down and his people came out of the land of the north and continue to come. Once again, it was God's appointed time, and he answered the prayers of many faithful ones.
Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Jeremiah 8 verse 7.
A picture of an hourglass upon a wooden table with the sand flowing from top to bottom. The birds migrating know their time to go, and we pray for each and every one making aliyah to know their time and season. As I have reflected on the various waves of aliyah over the years, it's interesting to note when, from where, and by which means each of these waves took place, and for what reason. One thing is sure, they were in His time and order. Let's continue to pray and be attuned to His time and order for the coming aliyah waves, and be encouraged as we continue in prayer, knowing that He will answer in His time.
Chazak, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for Adonai. Psalm 31, verse 25, the Tree of Life version. There are three helpful resources across the bottom of page 11. The first is the Ebenezer Resources YouTube channel, found at www.youtube.com/@EOE Resources. The second, do you use Telegram? Follow our public channel and never miss an update. The third says, download our children's work resources now. New stories and activities with every bulletin. www.ebenezer-oe.org/children. All three contain QR codes for scanning.
The back cover has a picture showing the view from Ashdod House across the top of the back page with the caption, Ashdod House for Olim, and shows three blocks of multi-storied flats to the left with beautifully green trees and bushes in the foreground. The backdrop is a nearly cloudless blue sky, a calm blue Mediterranean sea with a beach, the port of Ashdod to the right with various industrial-looking buildings. Just below this on the left is a small picture of a bespectacled smiley Colin Ross from the Israel team, followed by his report.
Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Jeremiah 32, verse 41.
According to the book of Jonah, when the prophet was at sea in the midst of a storm on a ship bound for Tarshish, he recognised that the storm was a sign that God was chasing him because of his disobedience. He persuaded the ship's crew to throw him into the sea and, as a result, all were saved. According to tradition, the great fish who rescued Jonah spat him out on the beach of Ashdod. God's people have been dispersed among the nations because of disobedience, yet the Lord is bringing them home to their own land. Among other places, He is bringing them home to Ashdod. This city is home to some 225,000 residents. It has grown rapidly since being established only in the 1950s, largely as a result of strongly encouraging new Olim to settle here. Now Ebenezer is privileged to be able, in a small way, to further encourage immigration into Ashdod. During the recent international board meeting, hosted in Ebenezer's new house in Ashdod, the leaders gathered on the roof, facing the sea, calling out to the Jews still living in nations beyond the seas and welcoming them home. We are looking forward to being able to offer the Lord's hospitality to those who will come. Maybe many will come because they have been driven out of the places where they were living. They will need a place of rest, a listening ear, a helping hand to guide their steps as they look for permanent accommodation, jobs, Ulpan, Hebrew language school, schooling for their children, medical services for their times of sickness, banking for their money, mobile phones, almost everything. By God's grace, we will seek to help them find these sources of support as they take their first steps of living in the land, promised to them by God Himself. It is a good and blessed land, flowing with milk and honey, but it's not easy to live here, especially not at the beginning. How blessed we are to share with the Lord God in doing what is so dear to his heart. Below this on the right is a picture of the International Board praying and declaring God's word from the roof of Ashdod House. Recognisable in the picture are Philip Homburg of Sweden, Nick Coates from the UK and Gianluca Moretti from Italy. Information given at the bottom of the back cover. Our vision is to be servants and intercessors of the Lord, to help the Jewish people return to the land of Israel from all the nations and to proclaim God's kingdom purposes for their return. All articles in this publication, copyright to Ebenezer Emergency Fund International, January 2025. Operation Exodus is the operational part of Ebenezer Emergency Fund International. Started in 1991 with just 3 people, it now has representatives in 50 countries worldwide. There are then contact details for 8 of the worldwide offices. The first shows the Union Jack, Ebenezer Operation Exodus International and UK office, P.O. Box 9103, Bournemouth, BH1, 9DA UK. Phone number plus 44 in brackets 0 followed by 12022944455. Enquiries at ebenezer-ef.org is the email address. The website www.ebenezer-oe.org. Next to that, the Australian flag, Ebenezer Operation Exodus Asia Pacific, 15 Park Road, Seven Hills, NSW 2147, Australia. Phone plus 61 2 9838 7778. Email office at eoeaspac.org. Website www.eoeaspac.org. Then a picture of the New Zealand flag, Ebenezer Emergency Fund, New Zealand, P.O. Box 5319, Terrace End, Palmerston North, 4441. Phone plus 64, 0 in brackets, 22 073 7571. Email EbenezerNZ at eoenz.org. Website www.eoeaspac.org. Then the Singaporean flag, Ebenezer Operation Exodus Singapore, phone plus 65 86 11 8840, email mail mail at eoes.org.sg, website www.eoeaspac.org. Then the flag of Israel, Ebenezer Operation Exodus Israel, Jaffa Street 33, Jerusalem 9422109, Israel. WhatsApp plus 972 0 in brackets 54919 0014. Email office at ebenezer.org.il. Website www.ebenezer.org.il. Then a flag of Canada, Operation Exodus Canada, P.O. Box 51085, Milton Central P.O., Milton, ONL9T2P2, Canada. Email info@operationexodus.ca. Website www.operationexodus.ca. The Flag of America, Operation Exodus, USA, P.O. Box 568, Lancaster, NY 14086, phone 716-681-6300, email info@operationexodususa.org, website www.operationexodususa.org. Finally, the flag of South Africa, Ebenezer Operation Exodus South Africa, Post Net Suite, hashtag 23, Private Bag X2004, Sasselberg 1947, phone +27 16 971 1766, email southafrica@ebenezer-ef.org, website www.ebenezer-oe.org.